God's Purpose for His People. June 27, 1902. Typed. The Lord has a church in this fallen world. The principalities and powers in heavenly places are working with untiring effort to influence men to follow their divine example. Our Redeemer knew that the gospel is the hope of the world, and that His atoning sacrifice would arouse the sluggish mind, quickening into activity man's mental and spiritual powers, leading him to see that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. He knew that this would have a restoring influence on hearts. Our sin-bearer is the Son of God. He must die as a criminal, although sinless. He bore the weight of the sin of the whole world. The penalty of our transgression fell upon our pure, holy, innocent substitute. By the power of the Holy Spirit, the cross is to be seen as God's agency for counterworking Satan's work and restoring man to his original purity. The plan of salvation, devised by the Father and the Son, will be a grand success, be they many or few who are saved. We cannot understand the mysteries of redemption. It is enough for us to know that God so loved us that He gave His only begotten Son to die for us. Darkness covered the earth, and gross darkness the people. The time had come when a teacher from heaven must be sent to the world. Prophecy had foretold the advent of the great teacher whose words would demand attention. Moses truly said unto the fathers, "A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days, the days when Christ's authority would be supreme and His power invincible." Acts 3, verse 22-24. As the roll is farther unrolled, we read, "O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up into the high mountains. O Jerusalem that bringest good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, Behold your God. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and His arm shall rule for Him. Behold, His reward is with Him, and His work before Him. He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in His arms, and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." Isaiah 40, verse 9-11. The closing words of this scripture contain a lesson for all teachers and ministers. Christ says, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." Matthew 16, verse 24. The power of the cross is in the plan that God has devised for man's redemption. "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Isaiah 42, verse 1-4. Thus saith the Lord, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth, all ye that go down into the sea, and all that is therein, the isles, and the inhabitants thereof. I will bring the blind by a way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them." Verses 6, 7, 10, 16. Every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant, and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. Hebrews 5, verse 1, 2. These words show the tender compassion that we are to reveal toward one another, and especially toward those who are ignorant and out of the way. Verse 2. These erring ones, weak and inexperienced, are in need of special help. The Lord's servants are to deal tenderly with them, remembering that they themselves are compassed with infirmity.
Of our Savior it is written, "In the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears, unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Something of what the Savior suffered we may learn from his agony in the Garden of Gethsemane, where, leaving his disciples with the injunction to pray earnestly, he went apart from them, and kneeling down, prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Luke 22, verse 42-44. "And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat." Hebrews 5, verse 9-12. Important impressions were to be made on their minds regarding the mystery of godliness, but Paul could not speak to them as plainly as he desired. Because of their spiritual weakness, their lack of perception, he could not utter the truths which, could they have heard aright and with intelligent comprehension, would have been to them a savor of life unto life. The fault was not with their instructors, but with themselves. They were dull of understanding. Abundant advantages had been given them. They could have increased in understanding regarding Christ, his work, his power to save to the uttermost all who come to him. But they had not advanced onward and upward, improving their opportunity to learn more and still more of the themes of eternal interest. Because they had not improved the advantages given them, because they had not received in faith the truths imparted to them, their memory was weak. They could not retain in their minds the truths essential to their success in character building. The Apostle calls their attention to their fault in this respect, which has become their spiritual infirmity. Their misconceptions gave them an indistinct view of Christ's power to make his people a praise in the earth. How exactly their condition represents the condition of many of the people of God today, who have had every advantage, every privilege, and who, feeling the burden of God's work, ought to say with the whole heart, "Here I am, Lord, send me. What wilt thou have me to do?" Acts 9, verse 6, Isaiah 6, verse 8. But in the place of being teachers, as they might be, they do not fully discern or appreciate the value of Bible truth. They cannot bear the application of the plain requirements of Scripture. They are not a strength to the church. They are only hindrances. Had they thoroughly consecrated themselves to the Lord from their first reception of the truth, surrendering themselves unreservedly to him, and obeying the call, "He that will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me." Mark 8, verse 34. They would have walked in the companionship of Christ, learning his lessons, receiving his divine impress. They would have realized the claims of Christ, and would not have been half Christians and half worldlings, but wholehearted Christians, believing and practicing the Word, enlightened continually, not dwelling on vague generalities, but taking their position fully on the side of Christ, recognizing him as the teacher from heaven, whose words they must understand and practice. It is evidence that many who should be far advanced in Christian experience have forgotten the first principles of Christ-like service. There are many who are but children in the things of God. Their greatest desire is to carry out their own ideas, while plans that the Lord sets before them cannot be followed. God loves the little children, but he cannot look with pleasure upon those who, though grown to manhood and womanhood, have not outgrown their childishness.
Ministers are not qualified to minister unless they take heed to themselves.
In the most definite terms, the Lord, through Moses, sets before His chosen people His purpose for them and the conditions upon which they would be prospered. Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto Himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people. For ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep the oath which He had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy to them that love Him, and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations, and repayeth them that hate Him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him, He will repay him to his face. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments, and the statutes, and the judgments which I command thee this day, to do them. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6 to 11. When for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Hebrews 5, verse 12. There are first principles to be comprehended and learned. And those who have learned these first principles will seek diligently to understand the precious mysteries of the gospel. Does not the Savior address Himself to all who come to Him for counsel? Has He not spoken to you personally? Has He not presented to you the glory of His character and the greatness of His love? Why have you not yielded up your self-will? Why did you not open the door of the heart to Him? Why did you change your rude traits of character for the meekness and simplicity of Christ? Why did you suppose that it was best for you to lean to your own understanding? Why did you feel it a privilege to conform to worldly policy, till the Lord is tired of your absurdities, your conformity to selfish principles? In the place of standing firm in perilous times, you have stood in misconception, diverting other minds into vague, uncertain channels. God needs men whose hearts are warmed by the love of Christ. He will surely select workers from those who are willing to hear His voice and be attentive to His words. Their capabilities may be limited, but they are loyal, which is of far more value in God's sight than all scientific knowledge. There is need for earnest, high-principled men. God will use such men in His service in whatever line of work they may be engaged. He is about to spew out of His mouth the lukewarm, worldly-minded, self-exalted ones, whose life is not hid with Christ. Those who have buried their talents will be replaced by men who will put into wise circulation the means God has placed in their hands. Learning lessons of Christ, these workers will combine patience with diligence. Christ's work will be done. His servants will make plants in every place in which they can find an opening. On the missionary ground next to our doors, in the cities around us, monuments to the truth will be established. By unselfish effort, the work of God will be bound off. Humble, devoted laborers will find ways of reaching those who have not had an opportunity to hear the truth. The happiness, the peace, the joy that is of heavenly extraction comes to all who follow God's plans. This will be better understood by them than they are able to express in words. They will find a joy so pure, so deep, that once having found it, they will never part with it. God's work outlines the work that we are to do. In all parts of the world, the gospel is to be preached. Those who are converted and sanctified find the simple principles easy to be comprehended. They see that the plan of redemption was framed by divine wisdom. Those who work in God's order are laborers together with Him. God alone can render the truth powerful to save. He is represented as opening the heart of man to receive the word of life. God calls for volunteers to engage in His work. The canvassing field is in need of recruits. Those who engage in this work in the spirit of the Master will find entrance to the homes of those who need the truth. To those they can tell the simple story of the cross, and God will strengthen and bless them as they seek to lead others to walk in the light. The righteousness of God goes before them, and the glory of the Lord is their reward.
It is not enough for you to fold your hands and say, I am in the light. Are you walking in the light? Is the genuineness of your profession demonstrated by practical, earnest endeavor? He who works for Christ makes steady advancement. It is the doers of the word who will be justified before God. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 7, verse 21. To walk in the light is to walk uprightly, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. The path of obedience is the path to heaven. It is the only path of safety. Following it, we follow on to know the Lord. He that walketh uprightly walketh surely. Proverbs 10, verse 9. The law of the Lord is in his heart, and his steps do not slide. He stands firm in Christ. The Christian pilgrim does not yield to the desire to rest, to yield to self-indulgence. He moves steadily forward, saying, The day is far spent, the night is at hand. This is his motto. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after. Philippians 3, verse 12. This is ever the attitude of the one who has surrendered all to God. There is to be constant growth in spirituality, in righteousness, in sanctification. Every faculty of the being is to increase in usefulness. The mind is to be closely united with the mind of the Redeemer, that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we may appear with him in glory.